Hey everyone, this is Pastor Brian Ross again from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's Thursday evening and I wanted to do my video for the week. Not sure if these videos are beneficial to you or not, but I've enjoyed preparing to put them together. It's a lot more difficult than you think to put together a 12-minute video. Lately we've been following some issues related to the Protestant view of the scripture before 1860. And I've been sharing with you quotes from different Reformed and Lutheran theologians regarding their view of the originals and their views of preservation and some of those things. And most recently, what I've done is shared with you how in the 1880s, there was a total reworking of the Protestant doctrine and understanding of the scripture by Warfield and Hodge, where they confine inspiration, infallibility to the original autographs only. And I shared with you in my last video how I believe, or why I believe, they did that. They did that because there are variant readings in the manuscripts. This is a fact, okay? This is an indisputable fact. It can be proven historically to be the case, okay? So the way that Warfield and Hodge dealt with that reality in the face of opposition that they were up against from German higher criticism and rationalism is they confined those things to the original autographs only. So before that, if you recall, the Protestant reformers were saying that the copies themselves were inspired and authentic and carried the same inspiration of the autographs. Well, Warfield and Hodge confined it to the originals, okay? Now, the reason they do that is because of the variant reading. So, in other words, whatever Paul wrote or whatever Peter wrote or whatever Isaiah wrote or Jeremiah or you name it, the biblical writer, whatever they wrote down the first time or dictated to the amanuensis, whatever the case may be, obviously that was inerrant because it came straight from God to the paper without any variation of any kind. And so they say, when they limit it to that, they say, well, it has to be that way because there's variation in the readings, okay? Now, you have to understand something. You know, throughout much of church history, throughout most of the history of the dispensation of grace, we didn't have Xerox machines and copy machines. So, for example, if I want to give my students at school a piece of homework, I take the homework, I bring it to the copy machine, I hit the button, and I get exactly identical copies. They are verbatim. They look the same. They're exactly the same as whatever the master was. Well, that wasn't the case through most of church history, so that means that men were copying the Word of God by hand, okay, until the invention of the printing press. So for most of the history of the dispensation of grace, the scriptures are being preserved through handwritten copies. Now, these copies are being done by Bible-believing people who think that what they have is God's Word, but if you've ever done anything with handwritten copies, you know that you can have variation, okay? Now, I used to be of the opinion before the year 2011 that what preservation demanded was exact verbatim identicality, okay? The same type of identicality that you would get if you put that piece of paper on the Xerox machine and hit copy, okay? So I used to think that. I thought that was the standard for preservation. That was what I thought until I started to sort of have my cage rattled a little bit on that as I started looking at some things. The first thing that happened for me was in 2011, one of the elders in our church gave me a copy of a textual history of the King James Bible by David Norton. I read it, and what I read was not in line with what I had always been told as a King James Bible-believing person. I had always been told that the only differences between the different editions of the King James Bible were spelling, punctuation, this kind of thing, and that there were no wording differences of any kind. Well, what I realized after reading this and fact-checking it was that Norton was right, and there were variations in the printed textual history of the King James Bible that were greater than simply spelling variants and differences in spelling and this kind of thing, that there were actually wording differences. One example for you to check out, which is very easy, is to go to Jude verse 25, look it up in a 1611, and then look it up in a 1769 edition, what is now the standard text. I'm not going to tell you what the issue is. I want you to go look at that yourself. But there is a very distinct wording difference, okay? Now, the wording difference that exists does not create a substantive difference in meaning in the verse. So what I learned in 2011 is that there's a difference between a substantive difference in meaning and a different way of saying the same thing, okay? You can say the same thing, communicate the exact same truth using different words, then that's a legitimate thing to do, whereas if you change things too much in the right way, now you're altering the doctrinal content of things, okay? So I reject a modern version because the changes are so great that it substantively alters the doctrinal content of the text, okay? So, for example, another one would be another example of a different way of saying the same thing would be to look at, for example, 2 Timothy 2:15 in the Geneva Bible. The ending of that in the Geneva Bible says it says dividing the word of truth aright. The ending in the King James obviously says rightly dividing the word of truth. So, is there any difference between saying dividing the word of truth aright and rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, they're communicating the exact same doctrinal content. It's saying the exact same thing. The word order is slightly different, but it's still telling you the exact same truth. Unlike a modern version, when you look that up, it will say something like accurately handling or something like that, and it totally takes out of it the idea that the scripture needs to be divided and that there's a right way to do it and wrong ways to do it. Okay? So, since 2011, I've been on a journey with this, doing historical research. I've actually written to Professor Norton here multiple different times and conversed with him about different things related to the book and other topics related to it, as well as some of his other books that I have in my library here at home. But the bottom line is this: whatever we believe about preservation, okay, wherever we come down to on preservation, the King James advocates are going to differ slightly in how they understand things. And what I'm in the process of sharing with these videos and with other classes, more formal classes that I've done, is the way that I've come to understand it based upon an investigation of the facts. Okay? So I want to share with you four facts regarding preservation that I think need to be taken into account. And then from there, we'll build off those in future videos. Okay? So, as I said, Warfield and Hodge limited inspiration and infallibility to the autographs because of the variations in the copies. What I'm saying to you is the King James only movement proper as we know it, as it has been constituted since the 1950s, has basically, whether they've realized it or not, done the same thing. They have adopted a standard of verbatim identicality for the King James, okay? And it has to be a certain way. And if it's not that way exactly to a T, then all bets are off and everybody's all up in arms, okay? The problem with that is when you study the printed history of the King James itself, the reality is different from what has been said. And I know that's a different way of looking at it, but I have resources available if you want to think more about that. So let me show you the four principles, right? So the first one is this. Whatever we're going to believe about this, we start with the premise that God promised to preserve his word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It is a fundamental promise of the Bible that God would preserve his word. So whatever we're going to believe about preservation, we have to start with belief in the scripture. God did what he said. He said he would preserve his word. Okay? Second principle, God did not see fit to preserve his word by preserving the originals, the autographs. Okay? If that's the way that God intended for preservation to occur, then would we have the originals today? We would. If that's what God intended, if that's the way he wanted for preservation to happen, he would have preserved the originals, and that would have been the end of the story. And all the debating back and forth about the king, about the Bible and the texts and all the different things that happen wouldn't even be an issue because we would have the original, we could go to it, and it would remove all doubt. But that's not what happened. We don't have those, and everyone acknowledges this. Everyone on all sides acknowledges that the originals are lost to history and that we no longer have them. So number one, God promised to preserve it. Okay? So if God is a man of his word, and I believe that he is, then whatever he inspired, he's going to preserve. Okay? Number two, he didn't see fit to preserve the originals of the autographs because if that were the case, we would have them. Okay? Number three, God did not supernaturally overtake the pen of every scribe, copyist, or typesetter who ever handled the text, all right, to ensure that no differences of any kind ever entered into the text. We know that didn't happen because there are differences at every level of this discussion. Even in the Byzantine manuscripts that comprise the textual basis for the Textus Receptus, there are variations in the various manuscripts. They are not verbatim. They are not identical. Robert Stephanus, in one of his editions of the Textus Receptus, he even puts into the margin different variant readings. Okay, there's not identicality across every printed edition of the King James Bible. There just isn't. That's a fact that can be easily proven and demonstrated. Okay. So number one, God promised to preserve his word. Number two, God did not see fit to preserve the originals, or we would have them. It's self-evident they don't exist anymore. Number three, God didn't supernaturally overtake the pen of every scribe, copyist, or typesetter who ever handled the text. Okay? And number four, if the standard for preservation is plenary, pristine, or verbatim identicality or exact wording, if that's what God was demanding through preservation, then why didn't God just preserve the original and remove all doubt? He could have saved us a lot of trouble. He could have saved us a lot of hassle and fighting amongst believers if he would have just preserved the original and therefore removed all doubt. So if the standard was, if God had in his mind from the beginning that the standard would be absolute, precise, verbatim identicality without any variation, like I take that handout and put it on the copier and hit the button and I get exact verbatim identical copies, if that were the standard, then why not just preserve the original and remove all doubt? Okay? Now, the reason, and I believe the reason to be, is the reason is that God wants his people to walk by faith in how they view the Bible. So, if there are variants, and there are, then how should the Bible teach me to think about those variants? What does the Bible say to me about how to think about variant readings? Do we need to do what Warfield and Hodge did and limit everything to the original autographs? Or is there a scriptural solution to the issue? That's what I want to talk to you about in the next video.